The law is received in chapter 20, the first part of chapter 20. And remember that the law of God is divided into the vertical and the horizontal. The vertical is the first four commandments because they deal with our relationship with God, and the last six are horizontal in nature and deal with relationships within you know, whatever relationship you find yourself in, and it starts right in the home. And as we looked at those, then we began, and last week we looked at the first thing that God sets forth with Moses now is the Israelites and their responsibility as they worship God. And as they came to worship God, they were to come and worship Him only with that which God had created. They were to make an altar, or if they decided to make an altar, but it had to be made of dirt or stone, and the stone could not be cut or anything. It had to be offered back to God, because God is not interested in anything that man forms or makes in response and worship to Him. And so that's what that point was. And so basically God is dealing with that, the first four commandments in that section that we looked at last week. When we move into chapter 21 here, and the verses we're going to look at tonight, God's going to now take it into the horizontal plane and talk about all of the different laws and regulations that concern the people of God as they interact with one another. And remember that this was important for the Israelites at this point in time, because just, you know, a few months before this, they had not necessarily been a people. So everything is changing for them. Now, as we read through these things from our 2010 Western American society cultural perspective, some of this stuff is really, really harsh. And all I can say to that is thank God for grace. Thank God that we no longer live under the law or are bound by the law, because the law was very harsh. And so as we read this, we're going to see some really harsh things that God is going to say for those that would disobey these rules and these regulations. But we must keep in mind that as God is dealing with things, in other words, the stuff we're going to look at dealing with women, in particular women as slaves and so on and so forth, and even males and all of these other things, that as harsh as they may be, they pale in comparison to the harshness of the rest of the world at that time, in particular within the Egyptian culture, which these people had been pulled out of. So we need to keep that in mind. So really, what God gives them, as harsh as it may sound to us, for them was very gracious. And it's hard for us to understand, because we've never lived within the framework of tyranny that they found themselves in for some 400 years. So we need to keep that in mind. And those same rules that are applied in the respect of women and the honesty and the integrity and the justice and all of these things that were to be given to God's people did not exist in any other society. Now we know, obviously, the Egyptians, we've been talking about them, but they were getting ready to move into the promised land, the land of the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, all the Ites lived there. And so they're getting ready to head in there. And these people had no regard for any of this stuff. Men, women, children, it didn't matter to them. And so when we read this, as harsh as they are, you must keep that in mind, okay? And so that's why we're not going to spend a lot of time with, because this stuff is not really relevant for us per se. However, the principles that are established, which we've already talked about, and we'll talk about again, of justice and compassion and kindness and honesty and mercy and so on and so forth, obviously those principles do apply to us. And they will apply within the context to the framework that we find ourselves living in, which is clearly different than what they did. So we need to keep that in mind, okay? So before we dive into these passages, some really challenging stuff. I read it and reread it and read it and read it again, and trying to figure out a way to basically break it up. And basically what I came up is what you'll see. There are social laws, there are moral laws, there are laws for agricultural laws and so on and so forth. And we'll look at these as we go through this. And some of the stuff we're going to see in these, we've all heard before, but we're probably not aware where they're found within the description. You're going to see that. Okay? So let's pray and ask God to bless our study as we dive into this. So, Father, we are grateful to come together tonight, as Kenny said, and it's just awesome, Lord, to come and to think about the words of these songs. It's not about, you know, how good they sound. It's not the point. The point is where they take our attention. And Lord, as they always do, they put our focus on you where it needs to be. And they draw us out of the cares of this world and the things that would weigh us down and trip us up. And so, Lord, let us lay aside all of that stuff. And as our hearts have now been turned towards your throne, Lord, may we focus on you as you give us the law for your people, Israel, Lord, from that throne. And Lord, though these don't apply to us necessarily, yet there is much there in precept and principle that we need to take a hold of and apply this to their lives. And frankly, Lord, if this was obeyed without, you know, the obvious harshness of it, to this day, the world would be certainly a different place. So Lord, open our eyes to see the truth that you had for your people so long ago, but truths that still apply for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now remember, when we dive into chapter 21 here in particular, it's going to deal with, you're going to see a lot of this, crimes that are punishable by death. And again, the harshness of this. This is what life is like, beyond the boundaries of grace. There was, you know, God's people were to represent him to a world that didn't understand him or had rejected him or had rebelled against him, whatever the case may be. So we need to keep in mind, so this harshness of this served its purpose, all right? And you're going to clearly see in this that justice is really sort of the overriding theme that happens in this, okay? So here we go now. Now remember last week we looked at, one of these things cut out again. What did we do? This does this, there it is. Wish you guys would stop touching buttons back there. Yeah. Anyway, so Israel's responsibility towards God. Now we're going to look again in particular, nailing this down, Israel's responsibility towards others. And first it starts off with social laws. Now others would call these ethical and so on and so forth, but you get the idea. Okay, they're laws that deal with the society. So they're because God was grooming these people. Now you must keep in mind, I can't stress this enough. Remember, these people had spent 4 years under Egyptian bondage and tyranny. So these things were really necessary for them to understand, even in the harshness, because God had to get their attention. To be the people of God is nothing to be taken lightly. That hasn't changed. That's the same for us today. Sadly, we take it rather lightly a lot of times in our lives, don't we? So here we go in verse 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, now there's the first thing that jumps right out to you. Hey, so Hebrew servants are for sale. And the idea here obviously is slavery, but it's the idea of purchasing someone to do work for you. So it is slavery, but you're going to see here the justice in this. Now remember, if this happened in any other culture or any society, what we're going to read as we continue this on did not happen. Okay, so if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve, notice, 6 years. And then in the seventh year, he shall go free and pay nothing. So if you were in servitude to another person, there was always sort of a light at the end of the tunnel. God would not allow his people to be in this condition forever. It just wasn't to be. Now, if he comes in by himself, so in other words, if he comes in and says, listen, I've lost this and so forth, and so I want to offer my services to you and make myself your servant and so on and so forth. That's what he's talking about. If the person that comes in willingly, if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. Okay? Now this also applies to the fact that he's coming in as a single individual as well. He's not bringing a wife and children into this. And so if he comes in this way, he comes of his own free will, he comes in, he should also go out that way. Okay? Unless things change, of course. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. So there you see the second part of it. If his master has given him a wife, in other words, while he's been serving there, the master that the guy is in servitude to has offered a daughter to, then he becomes the wife of that. Notice what it says here. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now that seems really harsh. But the reality of it is, you see, there was a purpose to this, because what was happening here was God, remember the people were just being established, and so God was growing this up, and so his children were passed on, they belonged to the master. Now this should take you back immediately to Genesis, with a person by the name of Jacob, who served to get a daughter, his uncle Laban, and he initially, of course, wanted Rachel, but ended up with Leah, and we all know the story. And this brings a little bit of clarity to that, because remember what ends up happening after Jacob serves 7 years and ends up with Leah, that wasn't his plan, and then serves another year, 7 years for Rachel, 14 years, he serves another 6 years, and of course has the 12, well, almost all the 12, of the sons, but Laban is cheating him and stuff, and so he ends up fleeing and taking this with him, and then Laban pursues him and says, why are you taking these? These belong to me. Well, that's what it's talking about here, okay? And so it kind of brings a little bit of clarity there. But of course, they had made a deal that he would take the wife, and that was the whole plan. He would get the wives and then return back to his father's house. So it's a little different in that case, but that's what I thought of when I read this. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, that's of the place where the judge is set, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now this is the first picture that we have in the scripture, which Paul clearly develops for us in the New Testament, of which is called to be a bond servant. It's a servant that is bound. In other words, it's intentional servitude to another person. And Paul compares this concept to us as being servants of the Lord. If he's Lord, then we are servants. But we're not servants because we have to be. We're servants because we choose to be, because the master is good. And so we pledge ourselves, we bind ourselves to the master, and therefore we become his bond servants. And Paul just develops this whole idea. Now, whereas they were marked with the piercing of the ear, by the way, this is the first piercing ears. Everybody thought they just came up with this recently. But the way that we're marked as bond servants is how? By the Spirit of God that lives within us. See, we're marked as well, but obviously differently. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, then she shall not go out as the male slaves do. Now notice there's a difference between the men and the women. And for American or the Western woman, this is really tough to take. But if you get outside the borders of here or Europe, you'll find that this is still this way in the rest of the world. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying other countries would not have the problem with this that we do. Because obviously, under our culture, this is really taboo. You wouldn't do this. But notice, if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave. Now, the first thing I would want to understand is why the dude would do this to begin with. What kind of a father would do that? But anyway, but then again, this may be the only way that his daughter has hope for a future. Maybe he's a father that can't provide. You see, there's all kinds of things that enter this. And we have to keep all of this in mind. It's God we're talking about. God, I'm God, I change not. So if he's a God of love today, as we know, God is love from 1 John, then he was a God of love then. So all of this, is as harsh as it sounds, you have to filter that through the character of God. So he sells the daughter as a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. In other words, she's there. That's where she stays. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her. Now notice something is added to this. She's not just been a slave, she's now become a bride, a wife. Okay, so if she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. Now immediately as I think about this, my thoughts go to Ruth, the book of Ruth, with Ruth and the redemption, the kinsman redeemer with Boaz, who ultimately is the great grandfather, I think, of David. So there's some interesting things that are going on. So the woman here is now in a position to be redeemed, to be set free from the situation that she's in. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people. In other words, he can't make a profit on her, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. He has determined, for whatever reason, she's unacceptable to him. God says, hey, that's just the way it's going to be. She stays. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. And that's a whole other thing. We don't have time to get into all this stuff. But if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. So if he decides that he doesn't want to do this and wants her to be redeemed, and he marries this other woman, he still has to take care of her. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying anything. Then she's set free. Okay? So again, pretty harsh. Now we get into more social laws. Now this comes to a typical man theme. This just seems like it's always this way. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Wow, that's pretty intense. Now this is done out of anger. So you get angry with a person and hatred and whatever, and you attack the person dies, well, then life for life. Okay. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. So in other words, now we're getting to a point where it's manslaughter sort of enters the picture. Now notice what he says, then I will appoint a place where he may flee. So it's in the future, in the future. That is going to be called later on. These things are going to be established where a person who commits manslaughter and accidental death of another human being can flee to these cities and is protected. They're called cities of refuge. Okay? And that's what happens, and that's the place where the person can't go in, a family member seeking revenge can't go in there. But again, that's for another study at another time. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor, in other words, if it's premeditated against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. God didn't play games with them. Remember the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and your mother. That was a commandment, not a request. So obviously, to strike back at your parents is to dishonor that law. God was not going to tolerate that, in particular at this juncture. Okay? He was not going to allow that. The person that kidnaps, in verse 16, who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Wow. Okay? Serious stuff. And he who curses his father or mother, before it was strike them, now it's just curse. This is to bring damnation or to speak damnation towards your parents. Notice, or his mother shall surely be put to death. God doesn't play any games. Boy, that sure changed things in the household, wouldn't it? If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and he does not die but is confined to his bed, in other words, you've knocked the tar out of him and he can't get up, or maybe even possibly crippled him or whatever, caused some damage, then if he arises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. It's good enough he can walk with his staff. If he's immobilized, well, then that's a different story. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant, notice before it's two men contending, now it's a servant. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Things are different, apparently, for servants. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is... I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have the Lord explain a lot of this to me. Because this is really interesting stuff. But you see why what I'm talking about? We could spend forever on this stuff. And I read and read, and the guy's got all these different thoughts about this. And I'm thinking, wow. So anyway, it's interesting. Now, if men fight and they hurt a woman with a child, so they're hurting a pregnant woman. Now, the picture here apparently is two guys are fighting, and one of the guys has a pregnant wife, and she tries to intervene and help them, and she gets hurt. And so the child, so that's what it's talking about. So that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So the payment here is not left up to either party. This is left up to the judge. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. And here we get into those passages that we always... Now notice how today, when these things are thrown around, even within the church... They're taken out of context. Notice the context that's happening here. Okay? So, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So in other words, the payment is equal to the penalty. But notice that it's the context of men contending and the woman. It's falling within this context and the injury. So it applies to both the person injured in the fight, but also to the child. So if it injures the child or whatever, it's really very difficult to understand this stuff. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. Who knows? And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of the tooth. Notice for a servant, it's not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's different for a servant. It's the way God established it. I don't know. You know, but obviously, we live in New Testament times, as I said before, thank God under grace, where there is no slave and there is no free. Okay? What Paul clearly tells us. Now we get into some really interesting ones. Now these, for many of you folks, are going to be really important because you're going to need to keep your ox under control. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned. So the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. It's killed someone, so you can't eat the ox. Man. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted, because it wasn't his fault. The ox did it. It wasn't his fault. But notice verse 29. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horns in times past, and it has been made known to his owners, like, dude, your ox is out of control. Okay? You need to control your ox, man. That's what it's talking about here. And then he has not kept it, so he doesn't listen. And then it kills a man or woman. Then the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. Control your ox, whatever you do. This is really funny stuff. when we were in Amargosa, of course, the Marines' grandparents, they had, you know, animals and stuff, and early on and stuff, and we had horses and all that, but they had this bull out there. I don't even know why Bob had this bull, or Uncle Bob. But that guy just loved to harass me, because I'm from San Diego. I'm not a real bull guy, okay? And but he would make me go out there and feed this bull and just laugh like a madman. Because I wasn't, there's no way I'm not going in this with this bull. I'm macho, right? I'm not gonna wuss out of this thing. So I get into the bull with the into the pin, and I was in there quite a few times with this stupid thing. But this thing, man, would come after you. And this pin was like 20 by 20. This was, you guys were small. I don't know if you remember this or not, but right outside where his shop is now. But anyway, so I'm out there feeding this thing, man, and that thing would, you know, do the ground and snark at me and stuff, and I'm like, whoa, man, trying to get ready to go. Well, he didn't tell me that he had put electric fence around this thing. So I'm feeding this bull, and I hear it doing the stuff. So I turn around to go like this to that bull, and I stepped back. And when I stepped back, one of the wires for that electric fence was right at the base of my skull. And I hit that thing, bam! And it was like somebody hit me with a baseball bat, man. Well, in my mind, these sparks go off. I thought this bull had nailed me. So I'm on the ground flopping around trying to get away from the bull. The bull's just kind of like watching me. I crawl to the gate, close to the gate. Marie's going, what's the matter? And I'm saying, man, that bull. She said, no, that bull didn't get you back to the fence. So that's what I think about when I read this. I know I'm weird, but that's what happens. That's what I think about. So if there's imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever's imposed on him. That's because the dude's bull killed him. Whether it's gore to son or gore to daughter, according to this judgment, keep your children out of the ox pen. Okay, this judgment shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, well, he should give to the master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. It doesn't pay to be a servant in those days. That's not the place you wanted to be. And if a man opens a pit, don't be going digging holes in your backyard now without telling everyone. If a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and your ox or donkey falls into it, well, then the owner of the pit shall make it good. I mean, this is really strange stuff for you and I. But anyways, but it's for God's people. And remember, it has its, you know, it obviously had its place. It's God's law. I mean, you know, though we're having kind of fun with it, obviously it was a reality to these people. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another's, so two oxes can't get along, you know, so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. So there you can eat the steaks. Well, previously you couldn't do it. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past towards other oxes now, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. Okay, so really interesting stuff. If a man steals an ox, so if you think, that guy's got a good ox, I have a rebellious ox, I want the good ox. You've just moved into the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Anyway, so if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So sheep are not less in value. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall no be guilt for his blood. So if you catch the guy stealing your thing and you whack him on the head and he dies, too bad. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive, the thief is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or dog. Oh, I see. You see the dude walking down the street. Hey, that's my ox. Okay. He shall restore double. If a man curses a field, causes, good grief. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, hey, that's Kenny's field. Go let the ox eat Kenny's field. And it feeds on another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. And now, of course, fires. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, isn't it the Chicago fire that was started by a cow kicking over a lantern? See? See? So if a fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, then he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So in other words, you got to pay back that which you've destroyed is what it's talking about. Okay? Oh, we're in 22 now. So somehow I missed that. But anyway, if a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles, wait a minute, I missed something here. What did I do? No, well, I'm okay. We haven't changed categories yet. That's what it is. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to be kept, says, yo, dude, keep these for me, but it gets stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay it double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. In other words, he's done something obviously underhanded. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or an animal to keep, so now it's moved from material things to animals, obviously, and it's hurt, it dies, or it's hurt, or is driven away, then no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand, in other words, he's not set this up and work something out. And the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution for the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, so in other words, a wolf or whatever, a lion gets a hold of it, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn, because it wasn't his fault, but I think I'd eaten. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, then the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So in other words, you paid the price, and if it got broke, well, it's broke. So now moral laws, okay? So we move from the social, and again, I'm telling you, all the guys I read and all the stuff on this, they all categorize this differently. But this is how I saw it, this is what you're getting. All right, chapter 22, verse 16. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. Now, you understand there was a big exchange that went on in those days for that. You just didn't go to some guy and take his wife, or take his daughter as your wife. She's probably worth two chickens and a goat, kind of thing. This, by the way, still happens today all over the world. This is one of the things. We just got a note from Stephanie here not long ago, if you remember that, over the whole bride thing there in the Sudan. This is just a couple of months ago. And the guy didn't pay the right bride price or whatever the situation was, so they went in and shot him and took the cows. Now everybody's raiding other cows and all this stuff's going on. Oh, yeah, yeah. And I just got a letter. Some of you probably got the letter as well, that the guy that works for Samaritan's Purse was driving out there, and now everybody's cattle raiding everybody else's cattle over there. And the bandits on this stretch of highway attacked the truck and shot the truck up. The guy got shot into the ankle and shattered his ankle, and so they brought him to the clinic there, but they had to flight him out to Uganda to take care of it because they were unable to deal with it. So, it's so strange for us, but it's not if you live in Sudan or anywhere else probably in Mozambique. Certainly if you live in the Middle East or any places where these kind of things, this is very serious stuff. So, if her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live, somebody that practices the occult. Because then, obviously, you're not having no other gods before God, and so on and so forth. And sorcery is always identified with images and stuff like that, and so you can't do that. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Apparently the cowboys never wrote. Anyway, he who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord, only he shall be utterly destroyed. God takes this very seriously, that he is God and he is God alone. And their devotion, their worship, the giving of that which they had was to be to him alone. And he was very intolerant about that. They had to understand that. So he sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall utterly be destroyed. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. See, again, this idea. Now remember, again, within the context, when people traveled through, you didn't want to do that because sometimes you found hostile places to stop, and it's not a real good place to be. So, but you're not going to mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. For remember, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You guys know what this feels like, so don't even let me find you doing this, right? You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will become hot. In other words, I'm going to be very upset. And I will kill you with the sword. Youch! Man, pretty serious stuff. But then again, this is law, not grace. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. I need $100. Just kidding. If you ever take your daughter's garment, if you ever take your neighbor's, good grief, garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. So if you're using the guy's garment for whatever, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? Remember, that's what they use. So God is concerned about this stuff. And it will be that when he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. We need to remember that when we think about our current government, don't we? You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Remember, the firstborn on the eighth day was to be given to God, dedicated to God. Likewise, you shall do with your ox, your sheep, it shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy. You shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Okay? This is before the dietary laws, by the way, but anyway. And you shall not circulate a false report. Now we're getting into sort of legal type things, okay? And now accusations and so on and so forth. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. It kind of seems like God had us figured out even back then, didn't he? It's amazing how fickle people can be when to go with the flow, as we would say. It's so much easier to do that than to stand against the current. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Don't do it. Don't pervert justice. God will not stand for that. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute, because it would be easy to do so. Right? If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Whose ox? Your enemies. See? So God, you see, again, these principles that these people, the lives that they live, God has taken care of all of it, and he's shown them. And this is completely different than any other group that were contemporaries of these people. Donkey goes astray. You shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Don't do it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Now remember, pervert in the scripture, and really its ultimate meaning, does not, we always think of perverted, we think sexual. That's not what it means. To be perverted is to twist or to distort, to bend out of shape. Okay? That's what it means. So for a bribe, if you take a bribe, then you'll want to twist the true testimony of righteousness. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, once again, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You guys know this. Don't treat these people like this. And then lastly, laws now dealing with the land. This gets really interesting. And there's a lot of really cool stuff that we could get into on this, but for the sake of time, we're just not going to be able to do it. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. So whatever the land produces on that seventh without being cultivated, whatever it produces, the poor are allowed to go in there and to take that. They call that gleaning. Okay? And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. So in other words, no matter whether it's a field, a grove, or a vineyard, either way, you're to do this. Now, this was called the land Sabbath. Okay, and it was a principle that was to be established. The land was to, like everything else, was to have its rest. Now, what the Jews ended up doing later on was, what would happen is they would work the land for the 6 years, but by law, they couldn't work the land on the seventh year, so they would bring in a foreigner to work the land so that they wouldn't be guilty of breaking the land Sabbath. It's pretty pathetic, but that's what they did. And it was 10 of these, by the way, which they violated, which totals obviously 70 years. And that was the violation why God sent them under judgment into Babylon for 70 years, because they broke 10 of these. You will serve 70 years for breaking my land Sabbaths. That's what later on happens. And, of course, now that's the land. Now it goes into us. I should have put sabbatical laws rather than land laws. Sorry about that. Anyway, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Okay? So the Sabbath was established for rest, with God setting that principle, obviously, at creation. So the Sabbath, as Jesus taught us very clearly, was man was not for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for man. Okay? And there was worship that took place, but its priority was not worship. Its priority was rest. Because if you were a Jew, you worshipped every other day. Okay? You were constantly burning, you know, bringing burnt offerings and so on and so forth. So the Sabbath was specifically designated by this verse and others as simply a day to be refreshed. Okay? And verse 13, and this is where we'll conclude tonight, and then we're going to get into some fun stuff next week. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So God was telling them, because what's going to end up happening, they're going to go into the land of Canaan, where all the Ites live that we talked about, and ultimately we all know the story. They're all going to end up embracing those very gods and claim to do that. In fact, they're going to do that very quickly with a God shaped like thing. So, interesting passage of Scripture, but obviously really, really odd for us. Really difficult for us to understand and grasp, because it's just, it was different people, different circumstances, and they hadn't, you know, they didn't have any concept. But remember the key points of this: honesty, integrity, justice. That was the key point. To not oppress the poor and to make sure that everybody was taken care of, whether they were slave or whatever they were. Okay? So I know we kind of blazed through that, but you could see we could have spent eons in that and for what? So anyway, but next week we're going to dive into this stuff now, and we're going to have some real fun. We're going to get into this, the three feasts that hadn't even been established at this point, but God says that there are three pilgrimage festivals that you're to keep. And we're going to tie this in to the journey of the Exodus. There's some really cool stuff that I've been reading and studying on, and I'm really looking forward to sharing that with you guys. All of this is in preparation for the high point to me, which is the tabernacle, and then the Levitical sacrifice system. So we're moving along. We're getting there. We're going to have a lot of fun doing this, but next week is going to be really interesting. So, amen? Whew. I just had my wife do the old watch thing. What were we just reading about selling? Where was that? Steve is here next week. I could have him share a little bit, I suppose. He's Stephen. He's not, yeah. So I'll probably introduce them so you guys can meet Stephen Salini. You're going to love these kids. But he's kind of a sniveler when it comes to teaching, so I'll probably end up teaching anyways. So, amen? Let's close in word of prayer. Father, thanks for for your word, Lord. Even though we read things like this, which are just really, really strange to us, Lord, nevertheless, it was your law. But as we've always said, Lord, as John teaches us in the first chapter of his gospel, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, how thankful we are to live in the days of grace and truth. But Lord, we need to be mindful of these things. Because as we've said so many times, you don't do anything just to be doing it. There is a purpose for this. But that purpose was for your people under specific circumstances. And so Lord, whatever we've gained from this evening, I pray that the thing is that we would understand that you want us to be like you. And therefore we are to be just. We are to be humane. We are to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And Lord, those are the lessons for us. But thank you once again, Lord, for the lessons we can learn from people that lived so long ago and yet are so relevant for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.